We pray, Lord, today for several who have physical difficulty. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them in body, mind, and spirit, and that through this, you would receive the praise and glory for it. We thank you, dear Father, for this privilege of calling upon you because of the precious blood that Jesus shed to cover our sins. And we just pray now, dear Father, that you'd bless the teaching of your word. May we have open hearts and open ears to receive it for your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Are you glad to be in God's house? You know, Scripture says, be prepared in season and out of season. And so, for the last couple of months, I've been thinking, if I was called on to preach again, what would I preach about? And there are all different kinds of sermon topics and all different kinds of things that you can preach on. But I really believe that God laid on my heart that he wanted me to share with you about the abundant life. What does it mean to have an abundant life? And I started looking, and there are 5 points to abundance, and 3 steps to abundance, and 5 or 7 ways to abundance, and all these different messages online. And I was praying, and there were 2 scripture passages that came to mind, John 10:10 and Isaiah chapter 40. And when I began to look at it, I realized that based on those passages, there are really 6 attributes of an abundant life, okay? And today we're only going to take one of those. So if you have the little study guide on the front, it has all this stuff, all these 6 different points. We're only covering the first point today, so otherwise it would take us all day. And I don't really want to keep you that long, nor do I want to talk that long. Okay, so the title of the series is Living a Life That Rocks. You know, you can walk through, you can get through life just day to day and day to day. But Jesus Christ promises in John chapter 10 that he came to give us life and life more abundantly. In John 10 it says, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. It wasn't his intention for us to just muddle through. So this is the first message of that series, and who knows when I'll get to preach the next one. But the first message is, a life that rocks, the source of abundance. If you're going to have an abundant life, you need to know where abundance comes from. So let's take a look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And we're going to read parts of chapter 40. Now, the book, Isaiah chapter 40, is a song of comfort that is sung to God's people in a time of distress. They've come through major tribulation, major trial, as a result of their sin, and God has called Isaiah to sing a song to them of comfort. And in verses 1 and 2, which are not on the screen, he says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to the heart of Jerusalem. So he's talking in a time of great tribulation about what it means to actually have an abundant life. So let's pick up at the end of verse 9. If we want to have an abundant life, he says, we need to know, here is your God. Here's what your God looks like. And then as it continues, see, the Lord God comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. His reward is with him, and his gifts accompany him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those who are nursing. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and or marked off heavens with the span of his hand? Who has gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in the scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has given him counsel? Who did he consult with? Who gave him understanding, and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Who, in verse 18, will you compare God with? Then in 21 it continues, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth irrational. Some of our judges seem to be pretty irrational already. They are barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground when he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. Verse 27, Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father God, you are Almighty God, and we thank you that we can depend on you. Father, I pray that as we've read your word, you will use your word to speak deeply into our hearts, to touch our lives, and to help us to become the people that you have created us to be. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Ryan, there is a ring in this microphone. Okay. How many of you have seen Man of Steel, the new Superman movie? Anybody? Oh my goodness, oh my goodness. All right, I don't know how much you know about Man of Steel or the Superman story, but Superman was actually created by a couple of Jewish young men, high school students, back in the 30s. And they created the concept of Superman based on Moses from the Bible. Very quickly thereafter, though, as other writers became involved, within the next 2 to 3 years, it became much more of a New Testament story, and Superman came to represent Jesus Christ. That was their intent. They used stories from the gospel and such to pull from for the stories of Superman. Now you say, that's sacrilegious. Well, no, it isn't. It's no different than Aslan in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. It's called a Christology. It's when a story is written to help us understand the truths of Scripture in a new way. And so the story of Superman is actually a Christology in a lot of ways. Not always true to the form, but in many ways it is a story about Jesus. And so I took my family last week, and we did go see Man of Steel. It was highly rated. The Warner Brothers, who created Man of Steel, actually hired a professor from Princeton to write a sermon based on that and published this information and gave free tickets to pastors across the country to go see it before it was actually released. And as a result of that, it had the largest grossing sales of any movie ever released in the month of June. Okay? And the symbolism in the movie very much represents Jesus Christ. They did respectfully treat the story of Christ through the movie. After I'd seen the movie, I began to look up online some of the feedback on the movie, and as you can imagine, with that marketing promotion, there was pros and cons, people for it and people against it. A lot of people offended, thinking that it was sacrilege. But one blog in particular I read is called The American Jesus. The American Jesus is written by Zach Hunt, and he was not a fan of the movie. Let me read what he said, and I'm going to use that as a stepping stone into our message. He had gone to the movie, and he says, I didn't see a Jesus-type character in the movie, but I did see the type of character most of us want Jesus to be. Superman is the American Jesus. He is the quintessential American hero who leaps over every obstacle, ignoring international boundaries to fly in to beat up the bad guy and save the day, while doing no small amount of damage along the way, which he is apparently not responsible for. He's the incarnation of the big, strong, good-looking, take-no-prisons archetype we idolize in America, and which so many of us wish we could be. He's also nothing like the real Jesus. Superman flies in at the speed, this is Zach's words, Superman flies in at the speed of sound, flashy red cape in tow. The real Jesus comes in humble and meek, riding on a donkey. Superman is invincible. The real Jesus was pierced for our transgression and crushed for our iniquities. Superman kills his enemies, or at least beats them into a bloody pulp. When it came time for the real Jesus to confront his enemies and save the day, he died for them. If anything, Jesus was the anti-Superman. He goes on to say, in a lot of ways, we're just like Jesus' Jewish audience in the Gospels. We're looking for someone else, something bigger, better, or stronger. Jesus was a poor outcast, but we recast him as a conquering king. Don't get me wrong, Zach says. There are a lot of times I wish Jesus was a lot more like Superman and would flying in to save the day every time I need him to. But Jesus is no man of steel. He's a man of the cross. All right? Now, that is one perspective of Jesus. But I had to respond to Zach, and here was my response. Remember that when Jesus was on earth, he was in Clark Kent mode. And even then, he was no pacifist pushover. With a homemade whip, he was able to send multitudes running in the temple marketplace in John chapter 2. And he said of himself in Matthew 10:34 and Luke 12:49, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus was, is, and always will be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Captain of Angel Armies. Collateral damage? In the build-up to Armageddon, one-third of the Earth's population is wiped out. Mountains crumble, kingdoms fall. And about those enemies of his, the Armageddon Valley runs bridal deep in the blood of them in the final battle in Revelation 14:20. With one puff from his mouth, Scripture says, he will blow Satan into the deepest corner of hell. When Jesus shows up in his fullness, he'll make Superman look like a gnat. You know, there are two sides to Superman. There's the Clark Kent persona, and there's the Superman persona. And when Jesus came to Earth the first time, he was in his Clark Kent persona, his Clark Kent form. But Jesus will return again one day, and when he comes back, it's a no-holds-barred, all-power kind of return. And we have something to look forward to in that. But let's continue with that. Zach said, so with all that in mind, where does the cross fit into that? You know, how could this great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the all-powerful Almighty God, allow himself to be crucified on the cross? And that's a good question. How could he? Well, in the Superman movie, and I'm not going to give away any secrets, but I do want to say there is a point or two in the Superman movie when Clark Kent is threatened by bullies in the school. And he just sits there, at one case with his back to the fence, looking intimidated, fearful almost. But as the scene closes, it's made obvious that Clark Kent, even in his Clark Kent mode, had more than enough power to whoop up on those bullies. And when Jesus Christ was in the garden and Peter pulled out his sword to rescue him, Jesus responded to him in Matthew 26:53, saying that, do you not know that if I wanted to, I could call more than 12 legion of angels to rescue me at this very moment? 12 legion of angels is 72,000 angels at minimum, possibly more. And each angel, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, wiped out 185,000 soldiers in one night. So 72,000 times 185,000 is a killing capacity over 13 billion people. That's some intense power that Christ has that he could have wielded. But like Clark Kent in the movie, Jesus chose not to. He restrained his power for a greater purpose, and that purpose was our salvation. Okay? But let's take a look at it. If you want to live the abundant life, you have to know both sides of God. You have to know the power side and the gentle side, the king side and the Jesus side. You have to understand who he is in order to understand how he can help you have abundant life. Because without Jesus Christ, there is no hope for abundant life. So let's take a comparison look at Clark Kent and Jesus Christ. Based on the movie and the writers, Clark Kent is from another planet or another realm. Jesus Christ is the creator of all realms. Clark Kent has a special birth. Jesus Christ has a virgin birth. Clark Kent has his true strength hidden. Jesus Christ has his true strength hidden. Clark Kent doesn't really stand out in a crowd. Kind of looks awkward. Jesus Christ didn't stand out in a crowd, according to Scripture. Clark Kent was gentle with the weak. Jesus Christ was gentle with the weak. But Clark Kent was not a weakling, even in Clark Kent mode, and neither was Jesus Christ in Jesus Christ mode, in his earthly mode. Clark Kent was somewhat controversial. Jesus Christ was very controversial. Clark Kent was here for a purpose. Jesus Christ was here on purpose. Clark Kent was willing to die for us. Jesus Christ does die for us. But if we want to see the other side of Jesus, we have to look at his King of Kings side. And in that side, he compares more favorably with Superman. As a matter of fact, he goes beyond Superman. Now, this picture on the right, you can't see very well, but it's an artist's rendering of Jesus Christ as described in the book of Revelation, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the red sash and the white robes and the sword and the banners that call out his name as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's compare them in that mode. The Man of Steel is nearly invincible, while Christ is totally invincible. Superman has superhuman strength. Christ is the source of strength. Superman was gentle with the weak. Jesus is gentle with the weak. Superman was deadly against evil. Jesus is deadly against evil. Superman was rejected at first, and Jesus Christ is rejected at first. Superman was revered finally. Jesus Christ is and will be revered by all finally. Superman lives to protect us. Jesus Christ lives to give us life. Superman will eventually die. Jesus Christ lives forever. So Jesus Christ, our God, is King. And Scripture says that in, I forgot to write down the passage. Oh, sorry. Let me go back to Isaiah chapter 40, and let's take a look at what Isaiah 40 says. I'm just going to read this to you. It says in verse 10, "See, the Lord comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule." Jesus Christ, our God, is strong. He is the ruler of all things. In verse 12, it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? Who has gathered the dust of the earth in a measure or weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in scales?" Jesus Christ, our God, is creator of all things. Who, in verse 13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who gave him counsel? Who did he consult with? Who gave him understanding and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Our God, Jesus Christ, is all-knowing. Verse 18 says, "With whom will you compare God?" And the truth is, our God is incomparable. There is no one with whom you can compare him. Even Superman has his limits. Verse 22 says, "God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in." Our God is enthroned. In verse 22, it says, He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth irrational. They're barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground. When he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. Our God is in charge. But our God is also a shepherd. Jesus Christ is also a shepherd. In that strength, he also is our shepherd. In verse 11 of Isaiah 40, it said, He protects His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them in the fold of His garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. So our God, as shepherd, is personally involved in the lives of His sheep. He protects them. He embraces them. He is gentle with them. He leads them. He feeds them. He shelters them. And He provides for them. So what? What does it mean if God is King of Kings and also He is the shepherd? What does that mean? What benefit does that have to me? How do God's attributes affect me? Well, Romans 8, verse 35 and 37 through 39 kind of clarify this. It says, Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life or angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our God is strong enough to save you. No matter what comes against us, no matter what powers assail us, no matter what struggles you're going through, no matter how deeply a pit you've dug yourself into, our God is strong enough to save you. He is close enough to hear you. Every prayer, every word, every need. He has vision enough to see your needs. He knows where you live, and He sees your innermost being. He has wisdom enough to know your thoughts. He knows what goes on inside your head and why you think those thoughts. And He has love enough to mend your broken heart. Our God is even more than that. Our God has abundance enough to provide all your needs. He has power enough to protect you from harm. He has healing enough to cure your disease. He has vision enough to direct your path. So what? He has those attributes, but so what? What difference do these attributes make in my life? And what difference does my view of God make? Well, if your view of God is like the writer of that blog, and he is this weak pacifist back in the Bible times who died on a cross, so what? The real so what is in the fact that he didn't just die on a cross. He is not the God of the cross. A lot of men died on crosses, and we say that. Jesus is not the God of the cross, the King of the cross. He is the King of the empty tomb, because His resurrection is what makes Him stand apart. His resurrection is what proves that He has power over death. His resurrection is what tells us that we have life, and it is in His resurrection that we have our hope. So what difference does it make in your life? In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, the final stanza of the song of comfort and hope is this. But those who trust in the Lord, knowing His attributes, knowing who He is, knowing His strength, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So when you know God in His fullness and in His power, it will renew your strength. It will give you faith to fly. It will strengthen your resolve. It will set your direction. It will fill you with hope. It will calm your fears. You know, in the movie, we learn something about the symbol that is on Superman's chest. In the movie, they teach us that that is not an S. On the planet Krypton, that is the symbol for hope. That sign is an S here, but it stands for hope on the planet Krypton. Well, heaven has a symbol for hope also, and that is a symbol of the open tomb, the empty tomb. Because, as I said earlier, it is through that empty tomb that we have hope for life. It is through that empty tomb that we know we have God big enough to give us abundant life. My question for you is, what difference has that hope made in your life? Let's pray. Father God, you are the amazing God, and it is through life in you that we have abundance. God, even Superman in all his strength and all his appeal does not compare with you. For no one loves us like you love us. No one protects us like you protect us. No one provides like you provide. No one gives us hope like you give us hope. Thank you, God, for loving us. We praise you in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.